is coming up in 2.5 weeks. We do it on a Wednesday night, so it'll be 2.5 weeks. We will be electing 3 board members. The way we do our board, we have 7 on the board, and they rotate either 2 or 3 every time. So just so you know, very important. You're all welcome to come. Only members can vote, but we'd love for you to even become a member. So we do a class for that every Sunday right out front. But did we take the offering?
Not yet.
How's he going to get paid, that kid? I don't know. I'm just kidding. Come on down if you would. Hey, we appreciate your generosity. I am grateful to be part of this church. I'm grateful for your generosity that provides for missionaries like the Davises. And everything we do is because of you. So thank you. I know Pastor Nick asked a minute ago how many were married. How many here are 55 and over? Be proud. Put it up. Put your hand up. All right. We have not had our primetimers meeting for the last 2 months because of the winter, but we are back this Tuesday. So if you have never been, I want to encourage you to come. It is a wonderful, wonderful, great time. So today, we have been in this series about God's outrageous claims. This is a book by Lee Strobel. He wrote it back in 2008. If you are unfamiliar with him, I encourage you to get familiar with this author. He is a Christian author. I think I've read every book he's written, and they've all been amazing. I know I've told you this in past sermons, but this guy, he grew up an atheist. He was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, I think it was, yeah. And actually, he was already very successful. Then his wife became a Christian. He didn't like that. So he investigated the claims of Christ and ended up becoming a Christian. And he wrote a great book about that. So if you are curious about this author, I encourage you to check him out. This book talks about God's outrageous claims. And this one, it's kind of fun to talk about, actually. You want to hear what the title is?
Bring it.
Are you ready? I know I've warned you. God's rules on sex can liberate us. Why are you laughing? God's rules on sex can liberate us. That might seem upset. What is up with our culture anyway, this whole preoccupation? Have you noticed how sexualized we are as a culture? There have been times in human history when it's been like this or worse, but it didn't used to always be like this. I know you know that. Does anybody have code words for certain things in your families? Anybody else have that? As you're growing up, you tell the kids, you know, they might say a certain thing, and you're like, we don't say that, we say this. You guys know what I'm talking about? Anybody? I'm not asking for any examples, but I do want to give you one. Just so, you know, ladies have certain body parts men don't have, right? Can we be honest about this kind of stuff in church? Are you uncomfortable yet? So you know how it is? The ladies are like, hey, my eyes are up here, right? So in our family, I did not start this, but somehow those became Bobos, just saying. So when the kids were young, I was at the checkout line with Theo at Walmart or somewhere. And this boy, he busts out with this. He says, Dad, I'm like, yeah, I can see that lady's Bobos. I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. He goes, just look straight ahead. He goes, but they're right there. I can see them. Like, son, let's just not talk about it. And it was the code word, so I felt a little safe. But you ever had that experience with your kids where they just keep getting louder? It's like, we're trying to quiet this down. And he's like, but Dad, they're right there. And I'm like, oh, Father. And I'm grabbing him and I'm turning him around. He was looking at a magazine. It was a magazine right here. And you could see a lot of it, I'm just saying. Why is it like that? Why is all of this with Epstein all out there all the time? Why is it that it's like that, that so explicit? I actually Googled how many songs have to do with sex.
Oh dear.
I was just curious. Not love, sex. It was incredible. Every genre. And then I stopped right there because I didn't want that in my search history and all the explicit stuff there. Why is it like that though? Can you think of a movie or a TV show that doesn't have the stars jumping in bed? Can you think of one? Did you know the statistics are crazy about that? Do you know why it's like that, do you think? Do you realize God has rules for this? And he intended, I know this might sound shocking in church, God invented sex.
Amen.
Did you know that? Woo. I was going to have you repeat after me and say that, but thought that'd be too weird. Why is it though? Okay, let's just be honest about this. People know that there's a plan for this. They know it. It's just that they think they know better than God. That's what's really going on. And that is not new. And that is a problem that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And that's exactly how the enemy tripped up Eve and Adam. That doesn't sound right that way. Adam and Eve. Because he got them to distrust God and God's goodness. And he got them to think that they knew better or could know better than God about everything. And this is one of those things. I would say, this is right out of the book, and I think this is a good illustration of basically how the world looks at God and his plan for sex. The Bible's certainly outdated and outmoded when it comes to sex, isn't it? And I'm reading from the book. Got people here like, no. It sure is narrow, though, and repressive, and worse yet, politically incorrect. Those kinds of strict rules may have worked a few thousand years ago when people were primitive, but today, well, we're more educated and more enlightened. And I think, this is speaking from the world's perspective, that I'm smart enough to figure out what's best for me. So studies have shown that 90% of sexual encounters on television and in movies happen between unmarried people. 90%. That didn't shock me at all. In fact, I was a little surprised it was 90% and not more. Get this, though. When the average American, before they turn 18, the average American has witnessed more than 70,000 images of sex or suggested sexual intercourse between people who are not married to each other. Isn't that hard to imagine? But it's true. If you want, you can look. I put the notes in YouVersion Bible app. You can go to the book and look at them. But Hollywood, they live in this fantasy land and act like there's no consequences for that. They act like, in fact, I don't know the last time you saw anybody get pregnant because of premarital sex on TV. You don't see that. You don't see anybody catching a disease. You don't see anybody having emotional trauma. You just don't see it. How about pornography? Do you know 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography? One-third of the entire internet. I have a friend who calls it the interweb. And every time I say that, it makes me laugh. 34% of internet users have experienced unwanted exposure to pornographic content through ads, pop-ups, or misdirected links or emails. I know this is going to sound crazy at first, but I want you to think about this. Every single one of God's rules are meant to protect and provide for us.
Yes.
Every single rule. And what do we do as humans? We push against it. We do it our way. We think we know better and it'll work out okay. I'm exempt from that. We make all these excuses for how it's okay for us. But it's true of all his rules. And when the enemy got Eve to doubt God's goodness, he got her to think that God's rules were not good. And that's basically what the world says to us all the time, that God's rules are to keep us from having fun and all that. That's not true. And what about in this area of sex? John 10:10 says that the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give them life and life more abundantly. I know this shouldn't be a surprise to you, but the enemy doesn't create anything. He's not creative. So what he does is take what God has made good and then he spoils it. That's what he does. And he ruins it. He only destroys. That's what he does. He only distorts and he only ruins what God has made good. That's what he does. He can't make beautiful things. He takes what God made beautiful and good and then he distorts it and makes it horrible. You know what else he does and why he does it? Because he wants to drive a wedge between you and God. And when you don't follow God's rules, that becomes between. He can't hurt God. You realize that, right? So what he tries to do is hurt who God loves, which is you. And if he can separate you from God in any way, then he has achieved his goal. Those of you who are reading, and if you want to be part of this Bible reading plan, you still can. There's still room in the plan. But in this Bible reading plan we're doing, we just read how the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, and they go up to Moab, and the king of Moab is threatened by, some estimates, as much as 2 million people are traveling through the desert. That would have been freaky. And so he's scared, and so what does he do? He consults this guy who is a very strange character in the Bible. And he consults this guy named Balaam, and he says, I want you to prophesy against them. And he can't. If you've ever heard of Balaam and the talking donkey, that's that story. But what does he do? He tells the king of Balaam, just let your women sleep with them. He tempts them away, ultimately with sex. This is not new. As humans, we've been struggling with this from time immemorial. But it was his idea. Why did God make it? He did it because he wanted to provide a loving, bonding relationship between husband and wife. And of course, procreation. I mean, there's a point to all this. It's God's design for husbands and wives to enjoy a vital, regular, mutually satisfying physical relationship. I bet a lot of you are like, I never thought I would ever hear this in church. Why not? It's in the Bible. You know that, right? And if we just ignore it and don't call it out, then the enemy gets to do whatever he wants and destroy it over and over and over. And you won't recognize how it's being destroyed and how it's being thrown at you all the time. Let's just read right out of Scripture. This is 1 Corinthians 7. Paul is answering a question from the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul, and he says this, now regarding the questions you have asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. I'm going to stop right there for 1 second because in their culture, men were pretty much free to do whatever they wanted. They didn't have any restrictions. As you read this right here, that would have been radical to them. I told you that it was radical even then, and it would have been radical because men were free to do whatever they wanted to do. They didn't have the restrictions that women did. But the men did. And what Paul is saying here is no, you are both limited one for each other. Then he goes further. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. I know some of you are like, this is in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. I promise you, in this culture, this would have been astounding. That God was actually putting limitations on men and that they owed their body to their wife would have been unheard of in their culture. And then he says, do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And I say this as a concession, not as a command, but I wish everyone were single just as I am, for yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. Did you catch that radical thing he just said? Did you know that singleness can be okay? Yeah. Seems like in our culture, we act like singleness can't be from God. It is. He says right here, Paul was single. Singleness is actually great. And some people are called to that, and that's okay. I feel like in the church culture especially, we can always push. It's almost like we define everything by your marital status after a certain age. Don't we do that? Men were free to do whatever they wanted to sexually. Man, it's quiet in here. Why is it so quiet? They could have other women. They could have prostitutes. They could have servants. And Paul is saying, no, that is not God's plan. I don't know about you, but I feel like there's a lot of things in life where you have a natural proclivity to something. God has given us normal desires. But when those desires are out of balance, that's the problem. Right. It would have been radical. But God's rules are meant to protect and provide for people. Sex was supposed to be good. But when it goes outside of God's plan, that gets to be the problem. Because God wanted to protect you from certain things. I already said what he wanted to provide for you, a loving, healthy, trusting relationship. But he wanted to protect you from things, and some of these consequences you never see in the media. You never see it. Hollywood never talks about this. Emotional pain, doubt, insecurity, questions, ties with past partners, comparisons, regret. I think this show's off the air, hopefully. Don't be too triggered, but I know that Grey's Anatomy show used to drive me crazy. You know how it started? The doctor sees the girl and has an affair, and then she's one of his students, and the whole show's about that. I mean, the whole thing. Like, nobody noticed, like, hey, this is a problem from the beginning. The entire show's based on this. Sorry if that's your favorite show. How about Wuthering Heights? I never saw the first one. That's not my jam. I'm not in those kind of movies. I'm sorry. But then the new one, all I keep hearing about is how explicit, steamy, sexual it is. I'm like, why? Why do we do that with this? You don't ever hear about, I mean, God wanted to protect you from disease. Yes. You know, when I do research like this, it always blows me away because I feel like I've been living in a bubble. Like, I did not know. Did you know there's 57 types of sexually transmitted diseases now? 57. And then scientists are reporting that right now we're at what they would call epidemic levels more than ever in modern times. Every single day, another 41,000 Americans contract one of these illnesses. Two-thirds happen in people 25 and under. And then some of them are incurable. Others cause infertility. AIDS, of course, we know, can carry a death sentence. I don't know, some of these statistics, it just make me so sad. Do you think that was God's plan?
No.
Don't you see how a loving God wanted to protect people from that? And yet, if you bring that up in our current culture, people act like you're stuck in the mud or just don't care about this. We do care about it. I mean, television never shows this. They don't show the trauma of kids being raised without a father, which is also an epidemic in our country. It's 2 out of 3 children born in this country today are living in single-parent households. It's not to say single moms and dads can't do the job. Of course they can. But it's really hard. And it's not God's plan. It's unbelievable. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6? Run from sexual sin. Run from it. And yet it's everywhere, and they proclaim it, and we call it pride, and people, and that ends up being their whole identity. And he says this, no other sin, okay, as a pastor, I get asked this from time to time. People will say all sin is the same. Have you ever heard that? Mm-hmm. Is that true? Is that what the Bible says? It's not, actually. You can't show me that anywhere in the Bible. You might be able to say that if by that what you mean is that sin separates us from God. Yes, all sin separates us from God. But Jesus said that there were sins. If sins against a child, he said were way worse. And Paul here is saying that sexual sin is worse. And it's worse because of the way it affects the body, but then also it affects so many other people. So sin clearly, no other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And look at what he says next. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. What God is trying to protect you from is something Hollywood doesn't know anything about. This is not about disease and all of that. What this is it puts a wedge between you and God. It affects your relationship with God. And God cares enough about that that he warns us and says, flee from this. It will come between us. The consequence he's trying to keep you from is a separation from him. I'm going to say this, and I just want you to hear this. You cannot be in an illicit relationship, whether it's with a person or the internet or your phone, and be as connected to God as he wants to be to you. You can't, because that thing is between you. You know how it is when you have something between you and a friend? Somebody something said something. You ever had that happen? You got your feelings hurt? And there's something between you, and you know it. And you need to get that thing cleared up. Why wouldn't it be the same between you and God? If this is a thing in your life, and it's a struggle, then it comes between you and God. It damages your heart. And it's always about the heart. God wants your heart. We've already read that, even in our reading that we've been doing, how at one point it said, it's not about the sacrifices. It was about their heart. He wants your heart. And if your heart, if this is in your heart and this has become a problem, then this is between you and God wants your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else. It determines the course of your life. The eye, you've probably heard this before, the eye is the window to the heart, to the soul. In Matthew, Jesus said it like this, the eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. And for guys, a lot of times it's what we see. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? You know what Jesus is saying there? Some people don't even realize how dark it is. I don't wear glasses on a regular basis. I wear contacts. But when I had glasses for a while, you know what I hated the most? Is when you're wearing them and you realize, oh my gosh, these things are so dirty. Yeah. You ever done that? Yeah. Those of you glasses wearers? You're like, how have I been walking around like this all day? And then you clean them up and you're like, oh my gosh, now it's so clear. That's what he's saying. That when you've allowed sin to creep into your heart like this, that the barrier between you and him, the light you think you have is actually darkness. How deep that darkness is. In our Bible reading just yesterday morning, the video, I put a link in the Bible app here just in case you've never seen this, but the Bible Project videos that go with our reading, they're so good. Yesterday, it was identifying this pattern that you see over and over in Scripture that starts in the garden, and they identified it so clearly. And it's a human problem. It's a 1-2-3 problem. We see something, then we desire it, and we take it. Right? In the garden, it said, she saw the apple, it looked good, she took it. And you see it over and over. Abraham and Sarah, they were promised a baby, but the baby wasn't coming. So they saw something they desired, they took it. Aaron and the golden calf. It literally says that pattern. They saw it, they desired it, they took it. And we do that all the time, over and over. Think about David and Bathsheba. He saw her, he desired her, he took it. Jesus, on the other hand, breaks that pattern. He could have turned away. And what does he say when he's praying, crying out right before his capture and then ultimate death? And he says, not my will, but yours. I don't know about you. The world says, oh, we deserve this. It's good. You know, I can take whatever I want. And no, you can't. I'm sorry. That's not really how God designed things. He has a time and a place and a plan for everything. He wants to protect you. And his rules, a lot of times people look at his rules and they think they're mean, but they're not. They're not. They're good. It is the best thing. It is literally the best way to live. I'm going to tell you a corny story, but have any of you guys ever been to a carnival when you were kids? We lived in the Philippines, and we went to this carnival, and where we lived, it was pretty safe. I mean, and of course, it was another time, and your kids, you would just run around the streets all day long, and mom never knew where we're at. So this particular carnival, they had one of those kiddie pools out there, and they had these bowls, these probably cheap plastic bowls floating in the water, and what the game was is if you could throw a ping pong ball and get it to land in one of the bowls. Have you ever played that game?
Yeah.
You know, it's all a fixed thing, because typically it bounces and bounces right out into the water, but I won. You know what I won? I won a goldfish. I was super excited. And so they gave me this goldfish in a plastic bag. So I'm holding this plastic bag and this little goldfish is swimming around. And so I was so excited and I ran home right away. And right away when I walked in, I'm like, Mom, look, I won this goldfish. She's like, great. Like, well, we don't have a goldfish bowl. You should just let that go. No, Mom, I want this goldfish. So we didn't have a fish bowl. And so what my mom did is she got a mixing bowl. And we were gonna go get a fish bowl like the next day. So I poured really carefully that fish in the mixing bowl, and I could barely look up on the counter, I was a little kid, but I could get up high enough to see that little guy, zip, 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 you know, fish swimming in circles. So I kept checking on him all evening, and my mom's like, just leave him alone, we'll get the bowl in the morning. Just go to bed, we'll get the bowl. First thing in the morning, I remember running out there, and I wanted to see my goldfish. So as I stand up and look in the bowl, he's not in the bowl. And I feel this crunch under my feet because I was barefoot. And I'm like, oh no. I know what happened though. I totally know what happened. What happened was my goldfish was swimming around and he looked at that bowl and he thought, this bowl is just keeping me from having fun. This bowl doesn't want me to enjoy my life. If I could just get out of this bowl, everything would be great. If I could just do this thing the way I want, when I want, then I would enjoy life way, way more. If I could just get out of this bowl is so restrictive. And this bowl is just a prude. It just doesn't want me to enjoy anything. And I know what happened. He was going like this, and then he thought, if I go down fast enough and I swim hard enough, I can get up and I can make it, and he did. And he made it up over the edge of the bowl. And then as he was gasping for water on the way down to the ground, I'll bet you it flashed through his mind. That little bowl was actually meant to protect and provide for me, to protect me from an environment that wasn't meant for me, and provide for me an environment which he could actually live. I don't know if he's thriving, but still. It's crazy how we do that. We push against the very things that God has put in place for us to enjoy. I know it's crazy. I don't know if this has ever happened, but there's a time and place God wanted you to have babies. He's trying to protect you from having them out of time. Talking about pornography again, just real quick. It's crazy how many sex addicts there are now because of that. It's super addictive. 40% of people have been identified as sex addicts, and they lose their spouses. 58% end up with considerable financial loss. These are all statistics you could look up in here. 68% of divorce cases involve one party meeting a new person over the internet, and 56% because it was obsessive internet and pornography. 56%. I was blown away by that. 1 in 7 youths report being solicited for sex online. 11 is the age at which the average child is first exposed to adult material. 7 in 10 is the number of children who've inadvertently viewed online pornography. There's so many dangers. Increases teen pregnancy. I mean, on and on. I could go on and on with this. I don't think you need that. What do you do about this? What do you do? I want to challenge you for something. No matter where you are in life or marital status or whatever, God wants you to be pure in thought and mind. He wants that for you because it's the best thing for you. He doesn't want to keep you from anything. He doesn't want that. But for you, you have to realize that God gave us a sex drive. It's just the world we live in has overfed it, so it's out of control. Yeah. The normal sex drive isn't ridiculous like that, but you're constantly being fed images all the time. But you can do something about it. Yeah. There's a great online website. It's called pluggedin.com. Just all one word, pluggedin. And it was started by Focus on the Family ages ago. And it's amazing because you can go on there. Now, it doesn't have every movie, every TV show, but it has most. And it will literally list out for you every cuss word. It will list out every sexual situation. Also, every religious situation, everything, if it has a weird idea about God, it'll explain it and what it is. You can totally check out, and I know for some of you, you're like, well, that'd be ruining the whole movie. Well, but it also could protect you. Oh man, I have so many statistics for you. Something else you should consider is putting some kind of filter on your phone, on your tablet, on your computer. We use one here through the church. It's called Covenant Eyes. It's cheap, works in the background. It's great. And then I have an accountant, Pastor Nick. The other Pastor Nick is my accountability partner. We do it all the time because we want to be pure. Yeah. What about living together? We don't talk about that in church very much. You know what's sad is how many couples think that's such a great thing, and then they suffer for it through the rest of their lives and their marriages. You know what's interesting? There was a research done by the University of Chicago. Remember, he's from Chicago, but they interviewed 3,400 Americans, and they wanted a really comprehensive and accurate insight into human sexuality in our country. What they found is that it was a myth that unmarried couples were having all this crazy, satisfying extramarital affairs. Instead, they found that marital couples reported the most healthy and emotionally satisfying relationships. They were totally shocked in their findings. So how do you live pure? Jesus said this at one point in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. He says, I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in her heart. We used to do street witnessing with this guy in LA, and he would go through, like he would ask him, he would say, his name's Ray Comfort. I don't know if you've ever seen him on TV. He was so clever. He would talk to people, just strangers, and he'd say, hey, have you ever told a lie? And they'd say, what? He goes, have you ever lied? And they say, well, yeah, everybody has. Well, what does that make you? It was really funny. Because eventually they'd have to be honest. Well, I guess it makes me a liar. Have you ever stole anything? Anything. You know, and he'd work it through with them, and they say, well, does it make you a thief? Then this was the funniest of all. Then he would ask them, have you ever lusted after a woman? And every single guy, you know, if the girl's there, they'd be like, well, and like, well, maybe, you know. And he goes, what does that make you? No one would guess it makes him an adulterer. But what is the adultery? Who have you committed adultery against? God. The point is, he wants your heart. That's the whole point. Every one of us at some level have strayed to one degree or another. You know, statistics say that for most women, they stray more emotionally than visually at first, but still. So what do you do about this? The first thing you need to do is this. You need to recognize the fact and get this deep in your heart. You serve a loving God who is forgiving and wants a relationship with you. The whole reason we're talking about this is because it's about your heart, and he wants your heart. And if this thing comes between you, then it's worth talking about. He wants a relationship with you, and he wants you to have healthy relationships in your marriage, before you're married, if you're not married. He wants health for you. His rules are meant to protect and provide for you. Man, I wish above all that you would just repeat that in your mind every day. His rules are meant to protect and provide for you. He wants a relationship between you and him that is pure and open and free, where you know you're forgiven and you have nothing held back at all. He wants a relationship with your spouse that is free and open and nothing held back at all. So the first thing you need to do is guard your heart, which for some people means guarding your eyes. He wants you to ask for forgiveness, to set up boundaries, to be careful about what you let in. You be the gatekeeper over what you let in. All these habits and addictions, they become very hard to break. But then if you might need to find accountability, the biggest thing is this. Don't believe what society tells you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nobody's beyond redemption in this. I want you to shut your eyes with me for a minute. God is after your heart. He wants your heart. He wants a relationship with you literally forever. He wants to spend eternity with you. Now, you may be here today and you might, as I've been talking about this, maybe you've got some things you need to fix and clear up. That's okay. He can do that right now and today. And you can make choices going forward that change everything. You can do that. But you may be sitting here today and you've never had the relationship before. And as I've been talking about this and I said that God wants your heart, maybe you didn't realize that, or maybe you didn't know that, or maybe you haven't opened your heart to him in that way. And he wants that with you. He wants a relationship with you. So if that's you and you do not have that, but you want it, would you raise your hand real quick? We'll pray with you right now. Anybody at all, you want that relationship. You realize there's a loving God, cares about you, knows you, created you for a relationship, and he wants it with you. Anybody at all like that? All right. Let me do this then. If you would stand with me. And you're here today. As you stand, I want to pray with you. I know in a crowd like this, we're at all different levels of relationship with God. Probably all different levels of things we need to repent of and change and work into our lives. But we want you to do that. We want you to grow in that relationship with Christ. We want you to be closer with him today than when you walked in. So I want to do this with us. First thing I'd like, if you're here and going to help us pray, if you're one of the staff or board or spouses, if you would come forward real quick. And if you need prayer for anything at all, I mean, it could be what we've talked about today, but it doesn't have to be. It could be anything. It could be physical healing, emotional, spiritual. It could be you want to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is you want, we want to pray with you. But I want to pray with everybody in the room with your heads bowed. If everybody would just pray with me for just a minute. I want to close this in prayer, and I want to send you out victorious and forgiven and ready to live a life of victory. Let me just pray for us. Father, first off, I am so grateful that you care about this part of our lives, that you care about our hearts and a relationship with us above all things. And I pray in the name of Jesus that as we come before you right now, everybody in this room, God, that we would be open and honest, and that, God, you would help us with this, that you would help us to guard our eyes, help us to live pure, help us, God, in every area that you would protect us from all of these things. God, we want that relationship with you. We're sorry for what we've done that's wrong. And God, we want a pure, clean, open relationship with you and with our spouse and with everybody in this room. God, we want that above all else. My prayer is for each one of these that they would be able to walk out of here in victory in the name of Jesus and walk forward in that, in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you head out today. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward. We'd be happy to pray with you. Please go and see Danny and Sherry at their table. They are so fun and interesting. You will love what they're doing. Get some of their books and material. Those of you primetimers, we'll see you Tuesday.